Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Word of God says that love endures and suffers long. It is patient and kind. It endures and suffers long. It is patient and kind. Have you ever considered what it means to love? We say it, but do we understand it? Have you ever considered what it means to love? Well, we frequently think of it as, I have an affection. I love someone. I have an affection. And so long as I have an affection, I have love. But that is not what the Word of God defines as love. It is not an affection. It has nothing to do with emotion. You see, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about God's brand of love, not a human brand of love. Can you imagine if God's brand of love was emotional? And we did something, and God's brand of love was emotional. Can you imagine God throwing a hairbrush? Or something like that, or punching a wall. If God punched the wall, I mean like the great wall of galaxies would collapse. Can you imagine if God's love was emotional? It's not emotional. And it's not personal. Although it is deeply directed toward a person. Love is patient and kind. It suffers long, it endures. And it's kind. Have you ever encountered a situation where there's a profession of love but no kindness? That is perjury. Love is patient. It suffers long. It endures things. It goes through a trial and it doesn't change. The object of that love, not of that affection, the object of that love may be completely unworthy of that love. And yet love doesn't change. It doesn't fail. It remains consistent as what it is. It doesn't change with a bad day or a good day, and it doesn't change with the wind, and it doesn't change with the mood. The fact that Korah rebelled against God did not change God's love toward Korah. It just brought in God's justice. Christ still died for Korah, and if Korah was willing to humble himself before God and repent, then he would have had no problem. The fact that I am unlovely doesn't mean that God has changed toward me. Love endures long. The fact that God is love means that in all things, under all circumstances, and no matter what happens, God will always be two things toward me. He will be patient and He will be kind. He will never change His mental attitude toward me, and He will never change the expression of His mental attitude toward me. So even if I am freaking out in the worst form of sin, totally undeserving, He will still be eternally patient and kind. He won't change. How often do we say, I did something wrong, now God's going to get me? How often do we expect, because we make a mistake out of weakness or humanity or whatever it happens to be, flesh, whatever, we make a mistake and we say, now God's going to beat me. Now God's going to be less than kind to me. Now God's going to whatever. No, God will be patient and He will be kind. Why? Because He loves. It's that simple. A person who loves is a person who will be patient and kind. They will not say to themselves, I have a reason. It's okay, I have a reason and now I am justified. Now, you may be living in fact, but you're not living in truth if you do that. I'm much more interested in truth from God than fact from God. Can you imagine if God lived toward me according to the facts? Well, I would have already been in hell. But God lives toward me according to the truth. And the truth is that Christ shed His blood and He is merciful and kind. And so God sees me in truth, not in fact. And because God sees me in truth, He is always patient and kind. If I see another person in truth, not in fact, but in truth. Now, you see, the funny thing about facts and me seeing them is just like Adam and Eve, if I want to live in facts, I have to go to the tree of good and of knowledge of good and evil. That's where I find my facts. You see, my facts are death to me. And they're death to the next person. And the strange thing is, they become a justification for me. Justification for what? To take me out of God's character. Love is patient and it is kind. Love is patient and it is kind. God will never live according to facts toward me. God will always live according to truth toward me. If I live in fact toward you, then I am living in the very thing that doesn't bring your death, but brings mine. You see, who died at the tree of knowledge of good and evil except the ones who ate it? And until it was eaten from, death did not enter. It isn't love. Love is never apart from a cross. Why? Because if I have a lack of cross and try to meet love with self, what do I get? Emotionalism. Emotionally based expressions according to how things make me feel. Because apart from that cross, I live in that self-consciousness. And that self-consciousness will be make me conscious of everything but God. But love is patient and it is kind. The only way that I can have that patience and kindness, not only, you see, this is the thing, folks. We love because He first loved us. You see, that lack of cross does not make it so that I'm not loving toward you. That lack of cross makes it so that God's love cannot get to me. I block His love with a lack of a cross. The cross is my provision to experience the love of God. If I want to experience God's patience and God's kindness, I can't be oriented in my consciousness toward myself. What do I have to do? I have to look at the brazen serpent. That's where they live. So apart from a cross, there is no practical experience of love, even though the expression on the giver's part has been given. Love is patient and it is kind. Apart from a cross, if I make a mistake, I'm going to be condemned. But think about this. What happens when we fail? Well, our natural mind tends to condemn us. Because we have some conviction, we have some of the Word of God, and our natural mind will, and Satan will make sure of this, take the Word of God and say, okay, now be condemned. You know what you're like, really. That's not God's love, and that is not the cross. If I fail, and I pick up my cross immediately after I fail, I immediately rebound. Because it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me, in Galatians 2:20. So long as it's Christ living in me, what sin do I have? Yes, the person that is dead and buried in the ground, that person may have sinned, but that's not me. I'm alive and I'm over here. I'm not dead and buried in the ground. But didn't the old man die with Christ? We have been crucified with Him. And if we have been crucified, we have been buried and we have been risen again. This is the very foundation of the love of God. It's not only its expression, it's my vehicle, if you will, my mechanism by which I can receive that love. Self-consciousness puts love over there and me over here because it builds this huge wall. And God says, I'm going to take down your wall, beloved. You see, that's the thing about the love of God. It doesn't stop for a wall. It doesn't stop for a stop sign. How often do we say to God, no, God, I don't want it. And God says, I don't care. Love never fails. You see, whatever happens, He's going to love you. Whatever happens, He's going to be patient toward you and extraordinarily kind. Because that's the love of God. Love doesn't fail. Do you understand that? I may fail, but love won't fail me. Love doesn't fail. It doesn't end, and it doesn't fail. And because God loved, and because He still loves, He took away that part of me which was wrong, and He buried it in the ground. And He gave me something new. He gave me Himself. You see, this is why, although I'm a wicked little sinner, He's still going to be patient and kind toward me. Get that. No matter what happens, God will be patient and He will be kind. This is why perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. And in God, there is not torment. In God, there is patience and kindness. In God, there's not the anticipation of a difficult response. In God, there's not the anticipation of a bat coming down and whacking me upside the head. I may have that anticipation. But then again, I'm not having love be perfected in me. If I have an understanding, even a small one of what love is, then I will have no fear. Why? Because God is patient and kind. Why is it that no weapon formed against me can prosper? Because God is patient and kind. You see, the world may take me on, right? The world will say, we're going to get you. You are standing for Christ. Or maybe you've done something wrong. The world says, we're going to take you on. The religious crowd does the same thing. And God says, I am patient and I am kind toward this person. You will not do that. And they may try and they may bring the weapon against you. And they may attack you. But God is not going to let that weapon prosper. He didn't say He won't let that weapon exist. He said He won't let that weapon prosper. In other words, they've got their free volition. They can build their little weapons, but their little weapons are all going to be duds. So they're just building a bunch of little duds. But it cannot prosper against the person who is in Christ because love is patient and kind. And my Father is love. And He says, nothing that comes against you is going to be able to prosper because you are in Christ. You're seated on the throne in heavenly places. The earth is your footstool. Nothing is going to prosper that comes against you. This is why you have these Christians like in the Iraqi war the first time around. I don't know, I'm sure same story the second time around. But you read these testimonies of these Christians soldiers and they say, yeah, you can hear the bullets coming in. Yeah, you know that bullet's coming right at you. And then all of a sudden the bullet goes around you. You didn't move, the bullet did. How did that happen? Why? Because no weapon formed against you can prosper. And if it has to be literal, it's literal. On the other hand, maybe it's your time to go home. Love is patient and it's kind. People are not going to be kind. So God will be kind instead. People may be harsh and difficult. Circumstances may be brutal. Attacks may come. But God will be kind in their stead. You see, He doesn't get mad because you're not with it. And He doesn't get mad because you blew it. And He doesn't get mad because you backslid. He's patient. And He waits, because He is patient, to be gracious to you. Why? Because He's patient and He's kind. This is the nature of God. He is patient and He is kind. This is why on the one hand He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. That's God's kindness. On the other hand, He says, wait, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Why? Because He's patient and He's kind. And He's trying to work His character in me. So He's going to teach me to be patient and to be kind. Why? Because I'm being conformed to the image of my Savior. No matter what happens, God will always be patient and He will be kind to you. If you can't get victory in some area, maybe it's emotions or a weakness or whatever it may happen to be, don't worry about it. God is patient and He is kind. Just don't quit. The only way for a believer to lose is to quit. And so long as the believer doesn't quit, you see, it's not God who walked away from Adam and Eve. It's Adam and Eve that walked away from God. God didn't hide Himself from them. They hid themselves from God. They quit. And then God went after them. And even if I quit, He's going to leave the other 99 sheep and He's going to go after the one that strayed. And He's going to convince me to come back. Why? Because He is patient and He is kind. So even my own weapon that is formed against me, no matter what that weapon is, whether it's sin, or whether it's weakness, or whether it's my emotions, anxiety, insecurity, moods, whatever it may be, my own weapon will not prosper against me either. Why? He's too kind to let it prosper. God is patient and He is kind. You see, when the Word of God says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, there's another part to that, that whosoever believes on Him will not perish. That's not just talking about my position, that's talking about my experience. I simply turn to Him in a simple childlike faith. I may not get it, I may not understand it, I may not know it, I may not believe, I may not believe it. But I simply turn to Him because He said it. Faith is not so much being convinced in my own mind as to what will happen. Faith is being convinced about His character. And I don't turn to Him because I know the outcome of the circumstance. I turn to Him because I trust Him. Adoniram Judson had faith, but his circumstance was brutal. Richard Warmbrand had faith, but his circumstance was brutal. It wasn't about his circumstance, it was about trusting God. And though they saw deliverance only later, years later, and some never saw it at all, But what was the outcome? You see, here's the thing. If I'm to trust God, I'm only going to do it under one circumstance, and that is that I don't think this life is the end all. But if I think that this life is the end all, I will not trust Him. How did the Hebrew boys go into the furnace? Did the Hebrew boys say, "We're not going to get burned in the furnace"? Did the Hebrew boys say, "You can throw us in there all they like, the fourth man will be in there with us"? The Hebrew boys said no such thing. They said, "My God is more than able." What does that mean? That means they trusted Him, though they didn't know the outcome. So what did they trust Him for? They trusted Him for the outcome. They did not know if that was their last few moments on earth, and they did not know if they were going to live another 80 years. They had no idea, but they knew their God, and they knew what He was capable of, and they knew that He had a perfect will and a perfect plan, and they knew that it was finished before the world began, and they knew that whatever it was, God's outcome would be the one that came. So they trusted the character of the planner without knowing the plan. As a believer, let's say that I have a situation in my life and I grab a promise from the Word of God. As a believer, I trust the character of the promise giver, although I may not know the details of the promise. In other words, I don't know how God brings things about. And quite frankly, sometimes I don't know if He'll bring them about. Or maybe I'll be one of those Hebrews chapter 11 believers that received a better resurrection when they didn't obtain the promise here on earth. It wasn't that the promise wasn't good. For them, the promise was the means to something greater. For Abraham, it wasn't so much about entering in the promised land, although he did see elements of that. It was something greater. And Abraham did see Israel enter into the promised land, though he didn't enter with them. Moses saw Israel enter into the promised land, though he didn't enter it with them. What did they get? A better resurrection. Now, I'm not saying God's not going to fulfill His promises. What I am saying is that we don't trust the promise so much as we trust the character of the promise giver. The only reason why I can trust the promise is because of the character of the promise giver. So when God says He is patient and kind, He's given me a promise for the entirety of my life. That no matter what takes place, no matter what things look like, no matter who does what, no matter what their countenance appears to be, God is patient and He is kind. So that means that even though I go to the circumstance and I lose it, He's still patient and kind. You see, even though I don't believe, God abides faithful. Why? He is faithful. Why is He faithful? Because He's patient and He's kind. Do you get that? God is patient and kind. God doesn't get moody toward me. He doesn't have bad days with me. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't throw things. He doesn't punch things. I don't tick Him off. He's patient with me. And He's kind to me. And sometimes He lets it really pour on. But God, I don't deserve it. And God says, "Yeah, I know. But it's not up to what I deserve, it's up to who He is." And who He is patient and kind. And God says, of course you don't deserve it. You're made of dust. What does dust deserve? But God is patient and kind anyway. How many people don't expect that from God? How many people expect something else? How many people say to themselves, here is my circumstance, it's going to kill me. And God says, your circumstance is not me. I'm bigger than your circumstance. But you don't know what it looks like. I said, I know exactly what it looks like. You don't know. You see, God can see the beginning of my circumstance and the end at the same time. And then, lo and behold, He gives me another promise. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The end of the thing is better than the beginning of it. So I may be going through a difficult trial of my faith, but the end of it's going to be better than the beginning. And even though it looks like I'm going to perish in my trial, the end of it will be better than the beginning. But if I do perish in my trial, like so many believers have, the end of it was better than the beginning. What is it to perish? Can the believer perish? Well, the Word of God says that perishing means you go to hell. The believer is incapable of perishing. All the believer is capable of is an address change. Okay, so now you live in Baltimore, tomorrow you live in the New Jerusalem. Okay, you moved. You didn't perish. You went from your dinky little house to a mansion. How many people take their entire life striving for that? Well, that's rough. Can you imagine, like these guys who execute Christians? Deny Christ. No, I will not deny Christ. Deny Christ. No, I will not deny. We're going to execute you. You're going to send me to a mansion in a city that's so beautiful you cannot describe it. In a place that is so amazing that Paul said he could not utter what was in it. And scholars say it is because it is so glorious people would be killing themselves to get there. This is what you're threatening me with? Okay. Could be worse. Guess where you're going? It's not the tropics, although it is warm. God is patient and He is kind. The worst that happens to the believer is that which will happen to every believer. They go home. And there they go home to a glorious mansion. In a city that is beyond description. Where the Word of God says joy does not end. And in it, there is the fullness of joy. But we so look at our circumstances. We say, my circumstance frightens me because it could come out in a way that I do not desire, I think. And God says, do you think that your circumstance will come out in a way that I do not desire? Do you think that anything happens that God has not allowed? Do you think that anything takes place without God's specific permission? Didn't the Word of God say that a sparrow cannot fall unless the Father knows of it and says it can fall? And this is the same God who says, no weapon against you will prosper. This is the same God who said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is the same God who says, I fight your battles. I don't know how it's going to come out. And God says, I know the beginning from the end. Don't worry about it. I already know. You see, the funny thing is, I think in my own mind that if I knew how things would come out, or if I knew I could somehow get my hands on it and turn the situation, how are you going to do that? You didn't bring the situation. How are you going to turn the situation? How are you going to do that? Well, I could fight. Good luck. Doesn't the Word of God say that the one who leans on the world system and the ways of the world, it pierces his hand like a spear in 2 Kings 18? That my best response in any circumstance is not a wishful thought. You see, the world and the religious crowd that doesn't really know the character of God says, trusting Him is like a last ditch, wishful thought. Oh, it would be, I wish. Your wishing has nothing to do with it. Trusting Him, you know what it's like? It's like a little kid facing the school bully. Except that the school bully doesn't know that around the corner behind the building that they're standing next to, just around the corner there, is the entire United States Army. Can you imagine that? Let's say President Obama's kid encounters a school bully. And you've got the entire United States military right there. What do you think is going to happen to that school bully? This is what we are like. Our circumstances like the bully, and God is bigger than the United States military. God is patient and He is kind. And I don't care what it is. Whatever it is that comes against you, it won't prosper. Whatever it is that concerns you, God will perfect it. Whatever it is that you are praying for, God answers. Whatever it is that God has as a promise and you claim it, God will give it. God is patient and He is kind. But what if I blow it? It doesn't mean anything, because if I don't believe, He abides faithful. No matter what happens, get this, that in all your troubles, in all your circumstances, in all your prosperity even, you see, prosperity can be a bigger challenge than the trial, right? How many people lose it in their prosperity? Didn't David say, okay, test me with prosperity? And he wasn't manipulating God. He didn't say, like, I want to win the lottery, God, and I'm going to do really good. Test me on this. No, David already had the prosperity, but he realized the difficulty of that test. Prosperity is the most difficult trial. We don't recognize it because prosperity does not usually come against our emotions. Prosperity suits our sight, and therefore our emotions are very happy about it. But it is in fact the most difficult trial, because there it's pure faith without any external realization of my need. It's pure faith. But even in that prosperity, God says, I'll be patient and I'll be kind. What is it that you're facing? God's patient and He's kind. And why didn't it end yesterday? Because He's patient. But how can I trust the outcome then? Because He's kind. That's what. What do I do in the meantime? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.